So back in the old days when I was in Bible college, I took my first preaching class, and it was extremely difficult. Not the content. What was extremely difficult about it was it met at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Remember those 2 o'clock classes? Prime nap time happening right there. And it met in the chapel. There were 25 of us meeting in a room that held 1,300. And so there we were, all like in a couple of rows up front in this cavernous room. And the professor insisted on teaching from the stage. So he was like 20 feet away from the first row, 4 feet up, room that holds 1,300 people, 25 of us just kind of sitting there in a little group. Not the optimal place. But what made it worse for me, I'm not speaking of everybody on those drowsy afternoons, was the fact that the professor wrote one of the books we used. And he would assign you the reading, and then when you went to class, he would just say everything that you read from his book. So it was all repetition. Every day it was repetition. And he used to have this saying. He started every class by saying, "The hour has arrived." That's how you know. You better just be quiet and sit down. But he would always have this saying, "Repetition is the handmaid of learning." Repetition is the handmaid of learning. And I remember at one point in the semester, he finally did admit from the front, "Sometimes repetition is the companion of boredom." So it was in that class that I met this girl. She and I became lifelong friends. She was full of energy. She helped me stay awake in class. We are still friends to this very day. I've been known to get up early in the morning and spend time with her. Sometimes I even leave the house so she and I can meet up again. Kelly knows her but hates her, loves her smell, just hates the taste. I'm talking about coffee. Coffee. That's when I first met coffee. Coffee, yes, and she and I have been friends ever since, a little cream and sugar. She hangs out in the foyer. Perhaps I see some of you met her this morning. What were you thinking? Yeah. Such is the nature of repetition. And so we come to a text today, and I read it, and you go, wow, believing and love, right? If you've been here all the way from the beginning of the Gospel of John, and now we're almost all the way through 1 John, how many times the word believe in the Gospel of John? Like 100 times? And now in just this little short letter, love, 46 times. Yay, another text about believing and love. But such is the nature of Scripture, and such is the nature of how God works. Those of you in this room, like the Chief and Pop, that's Jeff and Glenn. Those of you who've taught the Bible for a long time, even if you've taught it to children, you know this, that you're just going to repeat yourself, right? There are certain themes. If you teach kids, you're just going to keep coming back to them. And if you go through enough books of the Bible, you're going to repeat yourself. When do you get in trouble is when you try to come up with something new, right? That's one of my theologians I love said that God changed his life when he had a dream that he was in a cemetery looking at his own headstone, and it said, "Here lies Thomas Oden, who never taught anything new." Right? He just said this one good message that you keep repeating. So I just say all that to say, we come to a text this morning, it's going to seem repetitive. Faith and love should sound familiar. Believe and love, two of John's favorite words, and the thing about John is this. I've been getting this since the first of the Gospel of John. He will not be content. He's like, he won't leave us alone. He keeps using this little line, "Well, if you say," right? Because he will not let us rest in the realm of saying things that are just not bearing fruit in our lives. And every week I get this nagging feeling. There's something going on here in the realm of my lived experience that it feels like I'm missing. I'm not sure if that ever happens to you when you're reading Scripture. Come on Sunday morning, it's like, I want to live this. I want this to get really, really inside of me. Belief and love, faith and love. Do you feel like this morning that with those two words, you could be getting them more? They could be inside of you more, doing more, experiencing a different reality with faith and love. And we tend to use them with the prepositions reversed, right? We say, "I trust in you, but I'm in love." See how that works? How we flipped that? We rely on, we believe in, but then we just say, I love, right? But they always seem to be around each other. Faith or belief rests upon the work of another, upon the character of another. But as we've seen with love, love goes first, and love sacrifices, and love gives itself. When the Apostle Paul was dealing with the church in Galatia, and they were having troubles with these teachers who were telling the church, you need to go back to the law. You need to go back to the law. And the Apostle Paul told them, well, nothing matters except faith working through love. Right? And John is dealing with a different sort of false teaching, but I think he would say the same thing. So I want to see how these two realities that are ours by faith, each of them has two. By faith in Jesus, we are born of God and we overcome the world. And by love of God, we obey and we love others. Only one of those is a bit new this morning, but let's see how they work together. Verse 1 has them both. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So this is repetition. We saw this back in chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. He's already said this. He's saying it again. He wants us to get this. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. He says back in chapter 4, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that must mean that you believe at least two things, that he's not just a Christ, he's not just a Messiah, he's the Christ, right? And if you believe he is not just a Savior, but he's the Savior, he's not one of many potential saviors. So if he's the Christ, he must be your Christ. And if he's the Savior, he must be your Savior, because that means you understand that what you need to be saved from, he's the only one who can save you from that. And what you need to be saved for, he's the only one who can save you for that. So if you think he's just a Christ or a Savior, then you're very confused about why you need to be, why you need a Christ, why you need a Savior. So he's not just a, he's the, and if he's the for me. And he says, then that's when you are born of God. All who did receive him, John chapter 1, received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, birthed by God. So faith is relying on what Jesus has done for you, who he is, and what he will do for you on your behalf. Faith is not promising Jesus you'll try harder. Faith is not saying, I've got this. Faith is resting in what he does and has done for us. Trust, reliance, reception. Our response to the gospel. One of my favorite professors said, faith is personal approving conviction. That was his definition. I know it's true. It's true for me, and I give it a hearty yes in my heart. I had a friend, I've talked about him a little bit before, passed away a couple of years ago, but he talked about how he came to know Christ, and he said he thought there was a time in his life earlier that he had come to meet Jesus as Savior, but he realized he had never really heard the gospel, and when he really heard the gospel, he put his faith in that. He said, but what I realized was, is that the earlier time, I never really trusted Jesus. I just told God, hey, God, watch this. Watch me go. Right? He just kind of made this big promise and commitment of all the things he'd do for God, but didn't understand what Jesus had done for him. And then there's a next connection in the verse, the second part. Whoever loves has been born of God and loves the Father, loves the ones who've been born of him. Right? This is applied to siblings. Read what the message says. Every person who believes that Jesus is in fact the Messiah is God begotten. And if we love the one who conceives the child, we surely love the child who was conceived. Right? This is the opposite of last week in chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Right? How do you love the brother you see? How do you not love your brother who you see, and you can't love God whom you've not seen? Alan preached this back in chapter 3. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So God loves us, he makes the first move. We love because he first loved us. We never get ahead of God like we loved him first. I got you, God. I loved you before you could love me. I met some need you had. No, he doesn't have any of those. But it's true with one another. Like if you said to me, Dean, I love you, but it's your kids I can't stand. I'd kind of have a problem with that, right? I mean, that's what he's saying here. I've been blessed through the years with lots of people. I've said this many times to my wife, and you know this experience. Isn't it a beautiful thing when God's people love your kids well, right? Teach them well, like in Sunday school, and encourage them and help them, and you watch other people loving your kids, and you're going, thank you, God, right? So there's the repetition. Trust Jesus, love God, love one another, faith and love. The fruit of believing, the outcome of believing, is something God does for us. We're born of him. He makes us new. The fruit or outcome of loving him is loving each other. Now, he starts expanding on this, and he starts with the second one. By this we know we love the children of God. How do you know if you love one of God's kids? Interesting question. Well, when we love God and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is right out of the upper room. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But it's very interesting what kind of a one another thing there is here, that the best thing you can do in loving another person is to obey God, because that's the kind of person other people need, right? So it's not just that loving people in the moment is a work of obedience, because it is. It absolutely is. That's the heart of this. But that's what we need from each other, is to be surrounded by people who are keeping the commandments of God. I mean, you can go back to the Ten Commandments and see how this works, right? Do not commit adultery, covetousness, lying, stealing, murder. None of those are very loving things to do, right? Even a little further, though. Our love for God is shown as we love one another, and as we love one another, we're obeying God, right? And he says, this is not burdensome. He kind of snuck that in there, didn't he? Where did that come from? His commands are not imposing. This whole love God, obey God, love one another. He says that's not imposing. That's not oppressive. That's not heavy. Now, if there's anyone who knew about burdensome, it would be John, right? John had been to synagogue. John had been to Jerusalem. John knew about Pharisees who had 613 commands, the majority of them a long list of all the things you couldn't do on Saturday, because that would be work, right? And then Jesus comes along and says, well, you got to be more righteous than that. And John's sort of like, I thought you were going to make this better. If you lust, you commit adultery. If you're angry and insult, it's murder. Well, I think I like those 613 better. But that's not Jesus. Jesus gets like, he looks at the Pharisees and he tells his disciples, well, you do what they tell you, just don't do the works they do. They preach it, but they don't practice. And this is what he says of the Pharisees. He says, they tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. So that's what John had probably experienced him all of his life, was these teachers who just were constantly putting a burden on the backs of the people and not helping them carry it, not lifting a finger, Jesus says. Just more and more laws, more and more rules, more and more commands. And Jesus is not even keeping them themselves, much less helping you keep them. It's burdensome, and Jesus was the opposite. What does he say, Matthew 11? Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden. All of you who are carrying a burden, and I will give you what? More to carry? No, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you know this is the only time that I know of in Scripture where Jesus describes his own heart? And how is it? Humble, meek, and I'm not loading you down. So it's a picture of a couple of oxen in there pulling a plow, and Jesus is in the yoke with us. When you were a little boy or a little girl, did you ever help your dad or your mom do something, and they were really doing all the work, right? If you're in a plow with Jesus, who do you think's doing the heavy pulling and the heavy lifting? When I was young and had more strength and energy than I do now, I used to work for a steel company building bridges. If you've driven through Knoxville and you drove across a bridge that didn't fall down, it's possible. I had a hand in that. If you ever worked in steel, you know it involves lots of rebar. I still break out in hives a bit when a tractor trailer full of rebar goes by. Oh, I hated that stuff. Right, the crane operator would lift up this big bundle of rebar and put it near where you were working, but when you wanted it in the specific place, you had to pick it up and carry it. And if it was you and one other guy, oh my word, we're getting one bar, you get it that end, I'll get this one, tote it over there, and it's flopping and it's heavy. And sometimes you'd get a third guy to jump in and help, and they would always want to grab two. We're grabbing two, right? And you'd pick it up, and oh. I knew about, you know, work smart, not work hard. I knew that early in life, right? And I learned something. You want to be on the back end of the bar, and you want the biggest, strongest guy in the middle, and hopefully he's taller than you, because that means he's carrying the heaviest part of the bar. And then I learned something else, that once you're going with it, if you're in the back, they can't see you. You can scoot further back on the rebar to where there's none hanging over your shoulder, and you're just really not carrying that much. It's really the way to go. So you want to maneuver your way back to the back of the bar. Strongest guy in the middle, the yoke is on him, y'all. That's a little tip if you ever find yourself working, building bridges. You want a guy who can do the heavy lifting. Jesus says, I've been obedient. Get in the yoke with me. Alan Bryant's definition of love just this week for men's group. Love is sacrificing for another person regardless of merit or their response. I will sacrifice for you regardless of how much I think you deserve this or how you respond to me when I do it. Not just because I have good feelings for you, but because I love your dad. Because I love your dad, I love you. And John says, that's not a load too heavy to bear. This commandment is not given to crush love. It's given to cause us to run to Jesus, to trust him, and to love the Father. Love may be the most difficult thing we do, and Jesus bears the burden of it. And then John comes full circle. He returns to faith. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. Oh, there's another new one. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Did anybody ever sing that old hymn back in the day? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Good song. If anybody's got a pair of Nikes on this morning, this is the Greek word Nike. It means victory. Doesn't mean just do it. It means victory. Whoever has been born of God, Nike's the world, overcomes the world, victory's the world. And it even says, this is the victory that has overcome the world. He uses it two different ways. This is the victory that victors. This is the overcoming that overcomes. Now, what's the most important thing about overcoming? We sang it. The entire song is about Jesus overcoming till you get to the very end, right? You overcame. You overcame. You overcame. We sing it over and over. And then at the very end, we sing, and we will overcome. How? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We'll get to that in Revelation. So Jesus, again, back at the upper room, I say these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He says, the ruler of this world's coming. He has no claim on me. How did Jesus overcome the world? He believed and trusted the Father all the way. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. And then this beautiful line at the beginning of John 13 where they're in the upper room and he's about to wash their feet. And it says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. John lived with Jesus and he never sensed a moment when Jesus was not loving him. So Jesus comes to this world and he trusts and he loves and he overcomes all of the pain and the suffering and the attack that this world put on him. And notice how he does this. He comes full circle. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God, so the Son of God and Christ go hand in hand. He is the only begotten, unique one. So let's put this together. Repetition about faith in Christ and his love for us and his sacrifice for us. I heard someone say this week, I've been thinking about it all week, the gospel does not offer us probation. You feel that, right? It's like Jesus lets you in, but he's got his eye on you. You're under probation, and I'm going to watch how you're acting. It's like, no, no, no. Jesus overcame. He offers to make us new, to set us free. Not because I'm good enough for Jesus, because what he has done and still does for me. That's faith. Faith is empty hands saying, I need this from you. I need what you've done. So you've heard it, but I want you to hear it again. Number two, you want to love God, love his kids. Want to love his kids, then you're being obedient and love him. The best you can do is be obedient. But even if you think about this, and I've had this kind of suspicion, this understanding for many, many years, but I never put these words on it, I don't think. But I've kind of always understood, and this just sounds so basic and so easy, but if I'm going to love my family, what my family needs most from me is a husband and a dad who's obedient to God, right? So if I get up early before they're all out of bed and I'm in there with God in his word and praying, even if they're not in there to watch me or hear me or be with me, that's the best thing I can give them. It's just seeking to be loving God and being obedient to him. And it carries on, right? The best thing you can give from me is a person who's obedient to God. And it's true across this room. The best thing you can be for each other is obedient people who love your dad. When you love the dad, you don't get to say, well, at least I love God. It's his kids that drive me crazy. No. Right? And kind of the next thing, and this is something that I've learned from some of you, sometimes affection, the feeling, has to wait and follow the action, right? Let's just get real. You may not feel equally affectionate about all God's people. Sometimes God's people, some of them are more difficult, right? And so you don't just sit around and go, I'm waiting to feel it, Father. But that one kid of yours, yeah. And we just go, okay, love takes the first step, love makes the first move, and love makes some sort of sacrifice of service. I'll jump in, and then what you'll find is, even if it's just I'm praying for the person, you ever prayed for somebody you had a really hard time with, and the next thing you knew, you started getting affection for them? You call it do the loving thing till it feels loving. Right? And last, we're all in the same boat. Hopefully we're all in the same yoke. Everybody in this room is trying to overcome the gravity of this world. I don't know if you know this or not. Maybe you've learned this. Have you guys noticed this world is not encouraging you to trust Jesus and love each other? Did you catch on? Yeah. The people who create algorithms on which social media runs, they did not get in a room and say, okay, guys, we're going to put these together, these algorithms that forces people to click on things, and they don't even know they clicked on it on Facebook or Twitter or wherever it was. They just clicked to watch the next video or to see the next thing. They weren't sitting in a room in Silicon Valley saying, we just want them to trust Jesus and love each other. No, that conversation never happened, right? The people who put cable news shows together don't get together in a room and say, okay, folks, we want our viewers to trust Jesus and love each other. No, they're saying, how can we make them mad at the other team, right? It's just, this world is not here to, right? Is the world a friend to me to help me on to God? That's one of those old hymns. Even the best human system is run by humans, right? And then you add to that the suffering of this world and the pain of this world and the disappointment of this world. Just has the last minute and a half made you feel tired? Good. Jesus said, if you're tired, come to me, right? Heavy laden, come to me. Because this world is just nonstop against trusting Jesus and loving one another. It's all about trust us and hate those people. Weary, heavy laden, come to me and I will give. And keep coming, keep coming, and keep coming. And sometimes the world, Jesus said, the temptation is such that you got to cut off a hand or poke out an eye. Sometimes it just means you got to create some little habits that undercut the pull of the world. Little things like not looking at your phone first thing in the morning before you pick up a Bible. In other words, not coming to Scripture already mad. Right? Just little things like that. Little things like that. Love God, obey, love His kids. It takes practice. Love takes practice, day after day, little habits. But he overcame, and we have overcome because we trust the one who overcame. So there is a sense by coming to faith in Christ, you have already overcome. You may not feel like an overcomer. You may look at your life and say, man, I am the worst of the worst. I have no Nike in my life. I got no victory at all. No, Jesus says that's not true about you. So if you're telling yourself that, stop, because Jesus says that is not true. You are victorious. You are more than a conqueror. Now, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 2. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in victory, always leads us in triumphal procession. If Jesus is leading you, he's leading you in victory. If he's leading you, he's leading you in overcoming. It's the only way he knows how to lead. So I'm going to send you out with Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He gave you Jesus. You think he's holding back on the other stuff? He's already gave you $1 million. You don't think he'll give you five more? Right? Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is going to condemn? Christ Jesus died. More than that, he was raised. He's at the right hand of God interceding for you. Who's going to condemn that? Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? Nope. For your sake, we're being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep for the slaughter. Nope. Doesn't separate us from the love of Christ. Here's our word. Knowing all these things, I love Paul for inventing new words because I think inventing words is fun. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Guess what? Paul made up the word hyper-Nike. You got your Nikes? Paul's got hyper-Nikes. You're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, anything else can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And guess what? He overcame. You've overcome. He's leading you to be hyper-overcoming because he loves us. We saw last week, as he was in this world, so we are also. Trusting and loving. Trusting and obeying. Loving him. Loving one another. It's not a burden. It's not a burden because he's in the yoke with us. Will you pray with me? Lord, I know that right now in this room, my brothers and sisters, that there are some of us who just constantly have this voice in our head, downing us. This is too hard. I'm a loser. I can't do enough. And just that's just not how you describe us, Jesus. You've never called anybody in this room a loser. But you've called us conquerors. Thank you, Jesus. God, there's tired people here because this world is a tiring place to live. I get tired of myself, much less this world. You say, keep coming to me, Dean. Keep coming to me. Tired, come to me. Burdened, come to me. Got a big pack on your back, come to me. We've been set free to love by the one who overcame. And we've been made overcomers by the one who made us new. It is so obvious from your word, Lord God, that you have done the hard part. The overwhelmingly hard part. So pray for my brothers and sisters that we would know, we would believe, and we would live like people who have experienced the blood of the Lamb and who are speaking the word of that testimony, the overcomer. That we would be able to follow in the steps of the overcomer because he always leads in victory. And Lord, this week and this coming days, when it feels like a burden, it feels like we're losing, lift our eyes to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. Help us to see your wounds, your hands, your feet. Oh, but help us to see an empty tomb. You overcame so that we could overcome. Praise you, Jesus. Help us to live it. Help us to trust and obey. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. It's good being with you this Sunday morning. Have a great, victorious week in Christ.